But yeah, it's great to be together, and a massive welcome to you this morning. It's been great just worshiping together, hasn't it? And thank you, everyone. It's just, yeah, thanks, Claire, for bringing that word. We make the cut. Love that. Yeah, so if you were to write an episode from of the story of your life, which one would you choose? You choose a happy story, or a positive story, or a sad story. If you're anything like me, you'd probably want it to be one of the stories that at least in the end made you look good, rather than let me tell you a tale about a time I failed miserably. And we've all got those. The story of Jonah that we're beginning to get into over these next weeks is a story like that. The story of a miserable episode in Jonah's life. But it's also so much more than that. And over the next couple of months, we're having a six-part series, taking us to the end of June with a couple of other one-offs in the mix of that time, and going to spend some time in this book of Jonah. So I'm really excited to be launching this series today. The book of Jonah is a prophetic book, but not because of the words spoken by the prophet, which most of the other prophetic writings are. This is a story about the prophet. And it's a familiar tale to most of us. Most of us could probably rattle off the vague outline of the story of Jonah, right? It's a familiar story that gets taught in Grace Kids, taught in Sunday schools for generations. It's one that we like. But in fact, it's not really a story about the prophet. It's a story about God, which I'll come on to in a bit. But the main character in the story is this guy, Jonah, the prophet Jonah, son of Amittai, in about the 8th century BC. And as we go through the story, I've got to say, he doesn't seem like a very nice guy. At best, he's a reluctant prophet. But he also seems really mean-hearted. As we'll see in the coming weeks, and especially towards the end of the story, would it be more helpful if I switched to the handheld? Okay. Means I can't do all my. There we go. How's that? Is that better for you? Thanks, mate. Sorry. Is there whenever you put a new mic in, it always kind of has to. You have to find the levels, don't you? But So here we've got this Jonah. He doesn't seem like a very nice guy. Pretty reluctant, grumpy, rebellious prophet. Certainly a conflicted individual. Now, Jonah pops up, I don't know if you know this, another time in the Old Testament, during the reign of the nasty king Jeroboam II, in 2 Kings 14, where Jonah, son of Amittai, prophesies in Jeroboam's favour over a battle to regain territory. A prophecy that God later reverses through the prophet Amos, in Amos 6, saying that he's going to lose all those territories again because Jeroboam was such a lousy king. He was an evil man. And I can't help wonder, knowing that, coming into this story again, if Jonah is perhaps the sort of guy that only likes to share a positive message. Perhaps he's happy to prophesy God's favour. But then when God asks him to take a message of judgment, as he does in this book, calling people to change their ways and to turn to God, he's not just uncomfortable, he runs the other way. Ironically, though, throughout the story, we find that he still comes across as incredibly relatable, despite all I've said, mean-hearted, grumpy, reluctant. Does it sound like anyone familiar? Don't all look at me. Because when faced with doing something hard, I think all of us, given the option, would rather not have to do it. Doing hard things is not easy. That's just the definition of a hard thing. If it was an easy thing, it wouldn't be a hard thing, right? So Jonah shows us some real humanity in the way that he responds. He's not some kind of super prophet, some sort of hero. He's just a weak, flawed person. Just like each one of us. And that's the beauty of a story like this. We can immerse ourselves and identify with the different characters in their highs and lows and the way that their characters are. And it could have been a really short story. It could have been that God says to Noah, go to Nineveh, and he goes to Nineveh, delivers the message, they all turn around, and that's it. He could have done this in one paragraph. But no, we've got four chapters to work our way through over the next weeks. And it's just so great to just kind of get into it and feel the contours of the different moments that we're going to experience together as we look at this story. But by the end of the story, we're going to see that in spite of Jonah's rebellion and ineptitude, at least two things really shine through. Firstly, the beautiful, gracious, merciful character of God. And secondly, how God works out his purpose to redeem and transform. And both of those give great hope for us all. God will demonstrate his character and work out his purpose in us and through us and often in spite of us. And over the weeks, going through this story, we're going to meet a number of characters. And it's interesting at this point to note that none of the characters seem to act the way we might think. So in chapter 1, straight away, Jonah, God's prophet, rebels and gets angry with God. Also in chapter 1, we meet some sailors, not this week, but next week, who each have their own God, but it turns out are soft-hearted towards the Lord and humble and repent to him, humbling themselves, even to the point of not wanting Jonah's blood on their own hands. Then in chapter 3, we meet the king of Nineveh, in charge of the most evil and murderous empire of the time, who unexpectedly humbles himself on the back of Jonah's message. The irony is that the story, it's Jonah, God's man, who's the rebellious one. The sailors turn out to be God-fearing, and it's the king of Nineveh who repents at the message and fasts and dresses in sackcloth. So anyway, let's launch into week one, and as we do that, let's just bring ourselves to the Lord and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is so often warts and all, that you don't hide the kinds of people that you use behind some gloss, that, Lord Jesus, we get to see the people that you've chosen from eternity past for who they really are. And we thank you that as we come to this story of Jonah, we get to see exactly that. And Father, we pray that as we reflect on these first few verses today, and as we reflect on all of the other elements of the story in the coming weeks, you would encourage us. You would strengthen us. You would help us to see, Lord, that you can use us too. And so, Jesus, we just submit to your word this morning. We just lay our lives before you. We pray you'd speak to us where we need to be spoken to. And we pray for your strength as we do that in your name. Amen. Amen. So, right, let's read together. Maybe you found Jonah already. You've had plenty of time to find it in your Bibles. We're going to start Jonah chapter 1. It is going to come up on the screen, so if you haven't got a Bible to refer to, don't worry too much. It is only three verses that we're looking at this morning. So let's jump into that together. Oh, I forgot about the title, never mind. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, you've probably heard this before, but when God said go, Jonah said?
No.
Exactly, no. So, we've got three headings to look at this morning. God's mission, God's call to Jonah, and God's call to us. So let's jump in at the first one. God's mission. Notice that the first word in the story comes from God. He's the initiator of this story. His is the name that gets mentioned first. It says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now God also gets the last word in chapter 4, which we'll get to later in the series, of course, and also at different points in the story. In fact, it's often God's word that initiates the next phase of the activity. But right at the start of the story, we see that God is the first and main character. The whole story is primarily about God and ultimately shaped by God. And that shouldn't come as a shock to us in some senses, because we say it enough here that, in fact, the whole Bible story is about God. It's not about us. But it's a story that includes people and a story that continues beyond the pages of the scripture here and now through us, those who believe in Jesus. We're part of that same story. We're a continuation of that same story. And last week at our Baptism Sunday, we heard 10 short stories of how God catches people up in history, or his story, Yeah, I like that one. Because the fact of the matter is that we each get caught up in God's story. He's the hero of the story, and we're not. It's his story that we're part of. So Jonah gets his call from God, and he goes as far away from God as he possibly can. And he goes away as far away as he possibly can on three levels that I'm going to put before you today. So firstly, as you can see on the screen there, physically. Now, let me show you this on a map. If you can see this at the back, hopefully. If not, then I'll try and describe it for you. So where Jonah is, he's there. He's in Jerusalem. He goes to Joppa. Now, Nineveh is actually not that far away from where God calls him. But instead, he wants to get on a boat that's going all the way across the Mediterranean Sea to Tarshish. Tarshish, just round the tip from the Costa del Sol. Oh, on the southern coast of Spain, where many scoundrels have sought refuge over the years. Some of us might even be heading there on our holidays this year. So it's a tradition that continues, looking around the room. Not only that does he try to remove himself physically as far away as he can, but he also tries to remove himself spiritually. It says there at the end of the text, he was trying to flee from the Lord. Run away from omnipresence? I don't think so, Jonah. Do you actually even know Psalm 139, where it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go to the depth, you are there. If I settle on the far side of the sea in Tarshish, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." There's nowhere that he can locate himself that he is away from God. But here's what we need to understand as we approach this text, that for an ancient Israelite, when they heard the phrase, the presence of the Lord, it would have brought to mind a particular place, a location. The place that was the connection point for them between heaven and earth, the temple in Jerusalem. So for an ancient Israelite, Jerusalem was the center of the universe, the cosmos, middle of the map. Tarshish was on the furthest edge of the map at that time. It was the edge of the known world. So to go to Tarshish was to get as far away from the temple in Jerusalem as it was possible to go. The furthest point from the presence of God. So that's another reason that he was fleeing. But here's a third reason, which I'm going to call devotionally. This idea comes from Eugene Peterson in his book, Under the Unpredictable Plant, that Tarshish was this kind of fantastical place. It represented exotic escapism. When I mentioned the Costa del Sol a minute ago, lots of eyes lit up. Oh, yeah, it's lovely there. But Tarshish was this kind of place that was legendary for carrying all kinds of exotic luxuries. 1 Kings 10:22, it says about them bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks, all these kind of extraordinary luxuries at the time. For someone who doesn't want the discomfort and inconvenience of God calling the shots in his life, Tarshish is the obvious place to go. Comfort, luxury, and ease. It's the kind of place where a man like Jonah can settle down, enjoy a good life, can get on in life and make something of himself. And I think that for us in our Western context, this is the one that we really need to consider more deeply. It's so easy for the comforts of life to pull us and distract us and keep us, as it were, in Tarshish, as far from the temple as possible, away from connection with the presence and voice of God. Jonah runs from God's call to him. So what is God asking Jonah to do? Let's just look at God's call to Jonah. He wants Jonah to go to Nineveh in the Assyrian Empire and preach against it because they are so wicked and evil. God calls Jonah on part of his mission to go to Nineveh in the Assyrian Empire, a great city. We learn later in the story that it takes about 3 days to walk across this city. It's massive. And if its scale wasn't daunting enough, it's also really important to note that the Assyrians were the absolute enemies of the Israelites. This was not an assignment to correct a friend. More specifically, they weren't Jews. This was a mission to Gentile unbelievers. Jonah was being sent to, from his perspective at least, unclean enemies. God had noticed what was going on in Nineveh and summons his representative to take a message that will bring about change, to illuminate how things were in Nineveh and call them to account, to shed light
on it by bringing God's word into their situation. And we're supposed to notice, I think, that Jonah's call right here was Israel's call. So Jonah comes to us representative of Israel. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations, to show how under God's rule and blessing life was to be lived, how society should function in a way that bears witness to the goodness of God, and to be a blessing to the nations. Their life together would preach against the life that other nations were living, and the way that they were organized and how they treated their own and outsiders. But time and time again, like Jonah, Israel rebelled and went the other way. Instead of accepting their calling to help the nations come to know the true God, they considered them enemies and expected God to destroy them. So like Jonah, they ran away. But the story of Jonah, and even the fact that God calls him to go to this particular nation at this particular time, teaches us clearly that God's love extends beyond the borders of Israel to other nations. We get a strong glimpse of what is to come and where we now find ourselves. So let's look at this final point, God's call to us. And bring this forward in the timeline to Jesus and to us right now. Because the whole story is about God. The whole Bible story. And Jesus said at one point in John 5 that the very scriptures testify about him. That he's the focal point of scripture. That it all makes sense and holds together when we consider it through the lens of Jesus. Now this story is no exception. We should see the contrast between Jesus and Jonah. God called Jonah to go, and at the same time, God called his son and sent his son. But unlike Jonah, Jesus didn't run away. He ran towards the call. He didn't give in or give up or run away. Whereas Jonah would not cross the divide until he was absolutely compelled, Jesus crossed it willingly. He went into the camp of his enemies to defeat their power and to liberate captives. Jesus located himself in the bigger story. He identified with it. He became part of it. He took up the representation of Israel that Jonah and others had failed to live up to, and he made it his own. And at the critical moment, he didn't shrink back, but said to God the Father, "Not my will be done, but yours," becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He didn't in those moments flee from the presence of God, but entrusted himself fully to it. And brothers and sisters, he calls us to do the same. Now, hopefully, as we're looking at Jonah's call just now, you're noticing something else. Hopefully, you're noticing the similarities with another call. A call that comes to us, the call of Jesus to his disciples and us at the end of Matthew's Gospel, known as the Great Commission. I want to read that now. "All authority," Jesus said, "in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So good doing that last week. "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus ran towards the sending call of God and commands us now to do the same. Now, we're not all called to Nineveh's. It's going to look different for each one of us. Not all will go to the nations, but some will. God might call you to be somewhere else that's not too far away. Maybe even somewhere else in Cornwall. Or maybe his call keeps you right where you are now, to be salt and light in that place, whatever you're involved in, whatever job you've got. Maybe God will call you into the political arena, or to be a community leader in some way, or just, as I said, simply in your workplace. Wherever he motivates you to go, part of the lesson of Jonah is this: just do it. Don't hesitate. Don't hold back. Don't keep yourself from going to those places. Because it can be intimidating. But here's the thing, as we read that commission, do you hear the promise in there? that tells us we're not to be intimidated, because Jesus said, is saying to us, the one with all authority, that's how he starts it, and I am with you. The one with all authority is with us to the very end of the age. When is the end of the age? Well, we don't know. Till the Father brings it into being. Jesus didn't even know. So why have we got to worry? Is God going to desert me? Is God going to let me go? Is he going to just leave me out there hanging to dry? No, because Jesus has said he's never going to leave us. Whatever we're going through and whatever you're going through today, Jesus is not leaving you. We should take great heart from that. The one who has all authority is with us. But the three things that I mentioned earlier about Jonah's running, geographical, spiritual and devotional, bring a challenge to us, I think. And this is where I want to sort of start to bring this message into land, although I've got a little bit longer to go. But the challenge comes to us that it's possible for us, even as believers, and certainly as unbelievers, that we can be running from God. We can be like Jonah. We can be trying to run away from him, even though we know we shouldn't. And there's also that sense of a challenge, which is about keeping God at a safe distance. You know, like it's not about I'm just trying to live as far away from God as I can. Actually, sometimes we can be living for God and be trying to keep him at a safe distance. What do I mean by that? If you're running away, maybe some of you here this morning know that you are running from God or have run from God. And you know that he's calling you. You know that his voice has called you, but you just don't want to turn back. I want to say to you this morning, let today be the day that you turn around. If that's you and you're here this morning feeling like that, I know I'm running away from God, but I know he's calling me. The fact that you're here this morning is sort of testament to this tension and this struggle that's within, right? Because to turn to him, that's the Bible word repentance. It's turning from my own way of doing things and turning to God's way and God's direction instead. It's what Jonah does eventually. But that's what we all need to do. We've all done it in our lives. We all do it daily. As Claire was reminding us earlier, we're having to remind ourselves daily that we are new creations. And that's like it's just a moment. It's like, no, that's gone. I'm here. I'm not there. I'm over here now. We do have to do that. I did feel for JP having to remind you daily, whether he's doing it or whether you're doing it yourself. But we have to remind ourselves, you know, our favourite preachers should be ourselves. We should try to preach to ourselves more than we listen to other preachers. Tell yourself the things that God has done. We are new creations. Jesus told a story about another individual that had run away from the Father's house. The story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. I sort of wasn't sure if I was going to go there, but I think I've got time. I might get away with it. But one of the sons goes to his father and he says, Dad, I want to leave this place. I want to go and do my own thing. Give me my money. I'm off. And he goes off and he does all sorts of things. He goes to Tarshish in a sense. He's like, he's gone to this place where he could do anything and he does everything. He parties, wine, women, whatever was available at the time. And then he runs out of money. And all his friends desert him, and he's left in the feeding pigs and envying their food. And then he kind of comes to his senses and thinks, even the servants are better off in my father's house than I am here right now. So he comes up with this whole spiel that he's going to bring to his dad and try and find a way back into his father's house as a servant or something, just anything to get me back in. And he comes up with this, I've sinned against you and against heaven. Let me back in, basically. And he's going back to his father's house. Well, what he doesn't know is that the father is standing there straining, looking down the road every day, trying to see, is he going to come back? Is he going to come back? And when the son kind of gets over the brow of the hill and starts coming towards him, the father sees him and starts running towards him and you know, has to gather up his tunic, which would have been very unseemly for a senior man in those days. But he runs down the hill and he grabs his son, he falls upon him and kisses him and embraces him and welcomes him back in. And the son, who's got his little spiel already, his sort of self-salvation. I've sinned you. What can I do to make it right with you? I need to. And the father's there. He's already right with the father. And there's something of that is so beautiful when the father puts the robe on him, the ring, the family ring goes back on him and embraces him and brings him back in. They're going to throw a party because the son's back. And there's something about that story which just resonates so deeply when we come face to face with who Jesus is and what the Father is like. Because that is who he is. That is what he wants to do time and time again. Whether you're here this morning, whether it's people out there who don't yet know him, the Father is straining to see them come down the road. And then there's those of us who are holding God at arm's length. If you're not running from God, then maybe like me, you know the temptation to keep God at arm's length. It's like the internal equivalent of going to Tarshish, as far away from the spiritual center as possible. It might mean immersing yourself in all kinds of distractions or obsessing over money and possessions or getting caught up in worrying about life. You might even be coming along here and you're serving and you're giving yourself to it, but you know in your heart of hearts that there are some no-go areas when it comes to God. And so I just want to ask you to ask yourselves right now, what are your no-go areas? What happens with those things is that we are in effect holding him away, holding Jesus at arm's length. You can be Lord of my life, Jesus, just not that bit. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be devoted to God, glued to what he is doing. Not to run away from God and not to hold him at a safe distance. God loves us and he wants to transform us day by day, shine his glory through us, through making us more like Jesus. Don't we want that? Don't we want that? Yeah. We're kind of winding it up now. This is a very Peter Keevil thing to do, isn't it? I just wait until you've all kind of go, yeah, come on. Do you say in your heart right now, I want to be more like Jesus? I do. Lucy and I have been watching The Chosen together. I don't know if you've been watched that at all yet. We got late to the party with this. I've got to say, it messes with my head a bit. When it comes to praying, and I'm like, don't picture the actor who is playing Jesus when you're praying, because that's not what he looked like. It's really hard. But just the thing that's so beautiful about it is just seeing the ministry of Jesus brought to life in that way. I know it's a dramatization. They've taken some artistic liberties to set the stories up and all that kind of thing. But it is just seeing like the reaction of people when Jesus comes into their lives and they're suddenly transformed. It's like, oh my goodness. It's just a wonderful dramatization. So I want us just to take this moment now to say to Jesus, I yield. I surrender. Maybe I'm sorry, but also I turn back to you right here, right now. Do you know that is an opportunity that is open to any one of us at any moment? We can stop what we're doing and we can turn to him, and he is there because he is with us to the end of the age. So as individuals, let me say this. We don't have to be perfect to follow. And because we're in God's grace, we don't even have to follow perfectly. We just need to follow. And then together, we are blessed in Christ, not simply for our own sake, but to be instruments of God's blessing to others. The story of God is the story of God blessing all the peoples of the earth through the family of his people. So, brothers and sisters, we are called together to build a church where the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to principalities and powers and the world around us. That's what God is doing amongst us. To be salt and light to our community, our neighbours, our colleagues, our friends, and even our enemies and our persecutors. We're now sitting in a building that God has provided for us. And we've been saying all along, this building is a springboard, not a destination. Our vision as a church, which you've heard many times, to see Cornwall filled with healthy churches where everyone could find a home. So much bigger than we are here right now. So there's a question of, and I always feel like we're just getting going. I've said it before, but I always feel like we're just getting going. There's a question that always sits in the back of my head. What will 10 years' time look like because of the faithfulness and the faithful decisions that we make now to follow him? What will our faithfulness have meant for what we do together? What will we have done together in 10 years' time? What will have been the impact of those decisions that we make today? That comes to us individually. What will be the impact in that time if you decide today to turn back to Jesus or to allow him into every space in your lives? Brothers and sisters, the tender call of God to us is that we mustn't turn and go in the other direction or to hold him at arm's length, but rather set our faces to where God is leading. We must not run away from his call to us to bring others to know him. This is why we are here. To continue to build our lives on a solid rock and foundation of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, but also to bear witness to others. We mustn't forget that. If we lose the sight of the fact that we are here to be witnesses, we just lose the essence of the gospel. It's go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. So we're going to sing a song in a moment. I'll ask the band to come up. I just want us to use this as a moment. If you have felt like you've turned from God in some way, whether you've run away from him, I need to turn to you. If that's you, I would love you to come and see me at the end and have a chat with me. But maybe you're just aware that you've just been holding God at arm's length in some areas. And today is the today moment to say, I'm going to give that to you, Jesus. I need to let go of that now. And I'm not going to put words in your mouth. I'm not going to tell you what those areas might be, because you'll know, because the Holy Spirit will tell you. And if he hasn't told you already, he's telling you now. So we're just going to offer those to Jesus, because ultimately we want everything that we are to be about him and to bring glory to him. We don't want anything to get in the way. It says in Hebrews, to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles. It's not the sin that only tangles you if you're a complete loser. It's the sin that so easily entangles. If you're entangled in sin, just know, the Bible writers know, it's so easy to be entangled by sin. Isn't that wonderful? Don't have to be a super Christian. So why don't we stand together? I'm going to pray for us and we're going to sing this song. Because there is a day coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. For some, that day is going to be terrifying. The knee will be bowing out of just sheer, I got it so wrong. Jesus, you were Lord. But I want us here today to be those who know that when we bow the knee, it's like the relief of knowing that our Saviour has come at last. So Father, we want to be those who are wholehearted for you, who have given everything in our lives for you, Lord Jesus, that hold nothing back from you. Lord, we are sorry where we have got it wrong, where we've allowed ourselves to have priorities that are not from your heart and that don't line up with the truth of who you are, whether it's what we do with our money or whether it's what we do with our bodies or whether it's what we do with our thoughts. Jesus, we just repent and turn to you in this moment and say, Lord, we want you to be exalted. We want every knee in this place to bow before you, because Jesus, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there is no one like you. We receive today your call to go. We receive today your call to be witnesses to who you are and what you have done, because it's so beautiful. It's so glorious. You don't turn anyone away. Your love is just so amazing to each one of us. You want to take us and get rid of the old and bring in the new. Day by day by day, Jesus, we just are in awe of you. We worship you in this moment. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.